We pointed out in our last study that the feast that God had asked Israel to observe are listed in Leviticus chapter 23, and I want to start there. In verse 2, we were told, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these." Notice the phrase, holy convocations. They're holy meetings. They're holy times. Verse 3 said, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation." See the phrase, holy convocation again. So in verse 3, we are told that the Sabbath is a holy convocation. "And you shall not do any work, it's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Verse 4, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them." So verse 4, we're being told that God's going to share with us some holy convocations, and there are 7 of them. And then you just read the rest of the chapter, and it just talks about 7 different holy convocations. And we saw last time that the feasts are the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. Christ was the Feast of First Fruits when He rose from the dead. Then there's the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and then Tabernacles or Booths. So we saw last time that the Feast of Passover pointed to the death of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread spoke about His holiness. Feast of First Fruits talks about the fact that He would be resurrected, and the Feast of Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit came. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Typically in the New Testament and Old Testament, it's referred to as the Feast of Booths. We pointed out last time that the first 4 feasts occur in the month of Nisan. That's what we saw as we were reading through Leviticus chapter 23. Verses 4 to 5, it was in Nisan. Verses 6 to 8, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was in the month of Nisan. The Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 to 14, was in the month of Nisan. Pentecost was continued into the month of Sivan. We're going to find in this study that the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles all occur in the month of Tishri. Now, Nisan and Tishri mean nothing to most Christians, because we're not Jewish. If we were to look at the Hebrew calendar, you find out that there's actually a civil calendar. There's also a religious calendar. And you can get very confused if you do not realize they have 2 different calendars. Our calendar, by the way, is called a Gregorian calendar. How would it be if we had a Gregorian calendar and then we had a religious calendar? And they were off-synced. They're not synced together. That would be confusing to, I think, most people. I would imagine after a while you get used to it. In the Hebrew calendar, the civil year starts in what we would refer to as either September or October. And I made the point last time that their months vary in our calendar. In other words, the month of Tishri will sometimes start in the latter part of September or start in the first part of October. So it'll be late September or early October, and it moves back and forth. And the reason it does is that their calendar is based on the moon. They have a lunar calendar. We have a solar calendar, so right away we're not synced together. And so their calendar actually moves around. Their civil calendar starts with the month of Tishri. But notice the religious calendar. Where does it start? It starts in the month of Nisan, which is roughly March or April. And that's when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, or we call Easter, because that's when Christ was put to death, right? So the civil calendar and the religious calendar are not synced together. In fact, they're actually off by 6 months. Nisan is the first month in the religious calendar. And then if you count 6 more months, begins the civil year. This is easy to see real quick if you were to look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And then Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, you would find out that in Nehemiah 1:1, it refers to the month of Kislev in the 20th year of the king. Then if you look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, you find out that it's still the 20th year of the king, but now it's in the month of Nisan. So if you were thinking that it's only the religious calendar, how is it that the 20th year of the king is in the month of Kislev? You get to Nisan, and it's still the 20th year of the king. That wouldn't be true in the religious calendar. What Nehemiah is talking about is a civil calendar. So one of the things you have to do when you're looking at the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, sometimes the New Testament, you have to ask yourself, is this the religious calendar or is this the civil calendar? Typically, for the most part, in the minor prophets, in Nehemiah and Esther, Samuel and Kings and Chronicles is usually the civil calendar. What we're talking about in our study dealing with the feast is the religious calendar. It's when the feasts are celebrated. If you look at Leviticus chapter 22, if you're still there, look at verse 5. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. We pointed out already that that is the month Nisan. And so what we're looking at is the religious calendar as we're talking about the feast. We're not looking at the civil calendar. I hope that's clear to everybody. Okay? So let's look at the Feast of Trumpets. That's the first one. These are the fall feasts. And so if you look at verse 23 says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest and a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And you shall not do any laborious work. You shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. And that's all it says. Very simple. This is the, if you look at verse 23, this is the Feast of Blowing. The New American Standard adds of trumpets, because what else are you going to blow but trumpets? So the two words of trumpets is added as a word of explanation. So it's the Feast of Blowing. Very interesting feast, by the way. So this is the first day in the month of Tishri. And this feast is also called Rosh Hashanah today. So you might hear Rosh Hashanah instead of the Feast of Trumpets. They're actually interchangeable, referring to the same thing. Technically, Leviticus says it's the Feast of Blowing. You might say, well, what is this feast about? Well, turn to 2 Chronicles. Give you an example. It'll help you understand what this feast is about. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 27. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets. Can we add blowing? Accompanied by the instruments of David, and the king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now that describes the Feast of Trumpets. Because what happened is that you were to bring an offering, it was to be sacrificed, so all these sacrifices were to be offered, and there were 100 priests that were required to be available to help offer all of these sacrifices. And when the first sacrifice was offered, trumpets blew. Now, there were two kinds of trumpets. There was this long trumpet that had the flare at the end. They were made out of silver and had a short sound. And there was a whole bunch of them. And there was one shofar. Shofar was a ram's horn. And you'd get on and go, wah, and long and loud. And so that was the blowing of the trumpets. And people sang. It was a time of rejoicing. I mean, it's the Feast of Trumpets. Can you imagine what that was like? After a while, you probably got tired of hearing all the trumpets blow. And that was the Feast of Trumpets. All these trumpets are blowing, silver ones, and the one ram's horn blowing. I mean, that's the Feast of Trumpets. That's what God asked them to do. And you say, what's significant about the Feast of Trumpets? Why would God want this to happen? The question is, what's the meaning? What does it symbolize? symbolizes the second coming of Christ. Now look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 30. I'll start with verse 29. It says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky." Actually, the idea is that the lights go out from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now watch. "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." So, second coming of Christ, the trumpet blows. The Feast of Trumpets is looking forward to that event. That's what it's looking forward to. And what will happen? Well, look at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is the revelation of the Old Testament. If you look at verse 14, it says, "And then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord God will blow the trumpet, and will march in the storm winds of the south, and the Lord of hosts will defend them, and they will devour and trample on the sling stones, and they will drink and be boisterous as with wine, and they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they are as the stones of the crown, sparkling in his hand, for what comeliness and beauty will be theirs," and goes on. This is talking about God rescuing Israel. And if you were to look at Zechariah 14, you'll see when God actually rescues them. Chapter 12 talks about God rescuing them. But in verse 1, 2, and 3, we see Christ descending. We're told, "And behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather the nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city will be captured, houses plundered, women ravished, half the city exiled. The rest of the people will not be cut off. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives," that is, he descends, he comes down, God rescuing them. So the Feast of Trumpets is looking for the blowing of the trumpets when Christ comes, the second coming, and he saves Israel. There's also an inference to the rapture as well for Christians. And you can check that out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you start with verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." Watch it now, verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven." What's that talking about? It's the idea that you were going to wait for him. Waiting for what? For him to come back. Waiting for him to come and get us. Middle of the verse says, "whom he raised from the dead," talking about the Father. So it's the idea that Christ has already been raised. He's already up in heaven. So we're waiting for him to return. Remember what the angel told the disciples as they saw Jesus going up in the air? The angel told the disciples he will return in the same way that you saw him go up, right? And what does the last part of the verse say? "Who rescues us from the wrath to come." What's that? You're not going to go through the wrath. What's the wrath? The wrath is the tribulation period. That's what I was talking about. Talking about the last part. So if you're wanting to know, are we going to go through the tribulation? This verse would say, no. We're waiting for him to return. And what happens when he returns? We call it the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15 is where I'll start. It says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." What verse 15 is talking about is that a bunch of Christians have already died. Apparently some Christians in the church at Thessalonica were wondering who's going up when. So Paul says, we're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. apparently they get resurrected first, and then we follow them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So some people were apparently wondering and worried. They were struggling. But what's the key statement in this passage? The trumpet of God. Second coming of Christ. And I believe that the Feast of Trumpets includes the rapture, because the rapture wasn't foreseen in the Old Testament. So I believe that this is talking about the second coming. It includes the rapture. So the Feast of Trumpets, okay? Second feast. Second feast is the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th of this seventh month, what's the seventh month? Tishri. And what's the day? The 10th. So this is Tishri the 10th. We just got through talking about a feast on Tishri 1. This now is 9 days later. This is another feast. Just think about this for a second. If you're a Jew and you get to the month of Tishri, this is a month of celebration. This is a great month. Just like the month of Nisan. Nisan had three feasts in it. Actually, the beginning of a fourth feast, actually. It didn't culminate until Sivan. So Nisan and Tishri were times of joy for the Jews. On exactly the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. That's the Feast of Atonement. And it shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that same day, and goes on. Now, we're not going to talk about exactly what this feast is all about, because it's largely about a sacrifice. The book of Leviticus is very interesting. The offerings, the sacrifices, are described in the early part of the book. Later on, as we see here in chapter 23, the feasts are described. So the offerings are the early part, the feasts are described later, and the feast is referred to, oh, you're going to have this offering, you're going to have that offering, you're going to have that offering, and you have to go back to the first part of the book to figure out what the offerings are. Well, we started with the feast in our study. When we get through with this study, we're going to then talk about the offerings. Maybe we should have done them in reverse order, but the request came in the order we're doing them in. So I'm not going to dig into what this offering here is, because this one's very complicated. In reality, there's a bull. It's a sin offering for the high priest and for the priesthood. The high priest puts his hand on the bull as identification. He pronounces the name of God three times on the bull. Then there's two goats, and one goat is sent out that represents all the sins of Israel, and the other goat is sacrificed. We'll talk about that later. I won't get into all the details tonight, okay? Tonight, what's important is to understand that this is the Feast of Atonement. It's also called Yom Kippur. Today, Jews typically call it Yom Kippur. It was typically the day of fasting or repentance. Yom Kippur actually means fasting. And associated with fasting was repentance. And so this feast has associated with it the idea of fasting and repentance for the Jews from their perspective. Also for us has the idea of putting away of sin. Now you might say, what does all this symbolize? Well, from an Old Testament perspective, it actually represents the repentance of Israel. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, passage we looked at when we were going through Zechariah. This was a terrific passage. This occurs at the very end of the tribulation. Christ has returned. This is the second coming of Christ. Verse 10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace, so that they will look on me whom they pierced. Who's the me? God. God says, they will look on me. This is a great indication that Jesus is God. He says, whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, They will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And what happens? Israel repents. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. It's talking about repentance. So what will Israel do at the second coming of Christ? They will see him come and they will be in utter repentance. As Christ comes, as he descends with the army coming down to rescue them in Jerusalem, the Israelites will repent. That's what the Feast of Atonement's all about, Yom Kippur. If you look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, you find that God talks about the fact he will remove their sins. I mean, the Feast of Atonement is terrific. That's what it's about. It's repentance. So the Feast of Trumpets deals with the second coming of Christ. I believe it also includes the rapture as part of that, which obviously would be about 7 years earlier. Then the Feast of Atonement is repentance and forgiveness of sins. Israel is now back in God's protective care. Now the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is the third and last feast in the fall. So let's turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. This is a seven-day feast. And what is this? Well, today the Jews call this Sukkot. This feast occurs on Tishri 15. So the Feast of Trumpets is day one. Day of Atonement occurs on the 10th. This is on the 15th, so this is only 5 days later, and it's called the Feast of Booths. Feast of Booths typically in the Old Testament and New Testament. And it's a seven-day feast. Can you think of another seven-day feast that occurred in the spring? Feast of Unleavened Bread. And if you were to look at Numbers chapter 29, verses 12 to 38, you'll find a lengthy description of the day-to-day activities that are to occur with this feast. The description just goes on and on and on and on and on of all the different things that would happen. So the question is, what does this symbolize? What does the Feast of Tabernacles symbolize? Well, in the Old Testament era, it actually symbolized Israel leaving Egypt and moving into the land of Palestine and living in booths. What did they do as they moved from Egypt to Palestine, as they moved through the wilderness? What were they living in? They were living in tents or booths, right? They were living in something. They weren't living in houses. They were living in stuff that was portable. So this is descriptive of their exodus from Egypt, moving into the promised land. That's what this is about. Before we bought this building, started the church here, there was a Jewish group here in this building. And I can remember on one occasion we were invited to partake in their celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And they said they were going to set up a booth. Well, they did. They set a booth out in the parking lot. It had a thatched top and thatched sides. You could actually go inside and sit and talk to other people. And it was a booth. And that's basically what this is about, just a booth. Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. Turn to John, if you would. Jesus celebrates this feast. In John chapter 7, verse 2, you find it says, now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near. And then we're told in verse 3, therefore his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. So there's this feast, and guess what Jesus does? He goes down to Jerusalem. So now you might ask the question, what does this feast symbolize? It symbolizes the millennial reign of Christ. Go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah chapter 14. and start with verse 16. And I'm just going to read, and I want you to notice how many times the phrase Feast of Booths shows up. And before I do that, though, I want you to look at verse 9, Zechariah chapter 14, and look at verse 9. It says, "And the Lord will reign over all the earth. In that day the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one." What's being described is He's the King. The millennial kingdom is set up. He is sitting in Jerusalem. Verse 10 says, "And all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site." So the idea is that Jerusalem will be like a mountain pushed up high and everything else is flat. So Jerusalem's the capital of the millennial kingdom and God is there. All you have to do is read the first part of the chapter and you find out that Christ comes, He defeats all the nations. And verses 7 and 8 talk about the final defeat of all the nations of the world. Now I come to verse 16. So we're in the millennial kingdom. God is sitting in Jerusalem. He is the King over all the earth. That's what verse 9 said. Verse 16 says, "And then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the," what does it say? Feast of Booths. "And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them, and it will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the," what? "Feast of Booths. And this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of," what? "Booths." How many times is it stated? Three times. The Feast of Booths occurs when? In the millennial kingdom. We're going to be celebrating the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial kingdom. "And in that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, 'Holy to the Lord,' and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts." That is, everything is holy. There's going to be this incredible transformation in the world. God is sitting in Jerusalem. He's King. Everything is holy. And we're going to be going up to the Feast of Booths. I mean, it's just fabulous. Watch this. When Israel left Egypt, they went to the Promised Land. They escaped from bondage, and they went into the Promised Land. When Jesus Christ comes at the second coming, He transforms the world from bondage to what? The millennial kingdom. Can I change it? The Promised Land. The Feast of Booths symbolizes the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now you might say, we're going to be celebrating that in the millennial kingdom. What else are we going to be celebrating? Well, try this. If you were to go to Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 21 to 25, you find that there are only three feasts that we're told that we're going to be celebrating in the millennial kingdom. The feasts are Passover, unleavened bread, and tabernacles. Notice what's not going to be celebrated. Feast of First Fruits is not going to be celebrated. Why? That speaks of what? His resurrection. You don't need to do that. He's already resurrected. Why not celebrate the Feast of Pentecost? Well, the Holy Spirit's already come. You don't need to do that. Why not celebrate the Feast of Trumpets? That was the second coming, and that's already happened. And why not the Day of Atonement? Well, that was repentance of Israel and also repentance of us. That doesn't need to happen. And so what are we left with? Passover? You say, why would you celebrate Passover? Well, stop to ask yourself. Why do we celebrate communion? What is communion? We're celebrating, we're remembering Christ's death, right? By the way, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread are actually combined in the millennial kingdom, combined together. Read Ezekiel 45, verses 21 to 24, you find that they're actually combined together. I think Passover will be like we celebrate communion today. Just like communion reminds us today of Christ's death, Passover will remind us of Christ's death in the millennial kingdom. Why the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths? Because we're in the Promised Land. And so we're down to really only two, or you could say three, feasts of the old feast in the millennial kingdom. Turns out that there's a new feast. It's called the Feast of the New Year. And you can also see that in Ezekiel chapter 45. So there'll be a new one that'll be added. It's the Feast of the New Year. It's the Feast of the King. I thought it was interesting, just as an observation, that the two feasts that are left are seven-day feasts. Now, I do not know if we're going to be celebrating one in the month of Nisan, the other one in the month of Tishri. I do not know. We'll find that out later on. But I thought it was interesting, seven-day feast. Guess what? In the millennial kingdom, God believes in feast. Do you think God's a killjoy and we're just going to go there and it's going to be holy and there's not going to be any fun? God's going to have feasts. It's going to be time of eating, time of joy. God has great things planned for us. Let's pray.